thank all the young people for that song. I want to ask if you would continue your prayers. I'd like to ask you to pray for the message today. I want to preach what the Lord has placed upon my heart. And as I pondered and studied and prayed about the thought that the Lord had given me for this day, I seemed to shed a lot of tears this week studying about this. And so I want to ask you to pray that God will help me to get through this. I want to read some scripture from the third chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I want to begin reading with verse 25. So if you want to read with me, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and let's begin reading our scripture lesson there with verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 25 through verse 36, the end of the chapter. The thought that I want to bring before you this morning, I want to use a title, and that being the Father and the Son. I want to talk to you today about God and His Son. And the Bible teaches us that God only had one begotten Son. We find that verse, we find that recorded in one of the places that we find it is in this same chapter, in verse 16 of John chapter 3. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God only had one begotten Son. And as I thought about this, and I have some things today that I want to bring before you, experiences that I have had myself, being blessed with being a parent, and what a great blessing that truly is. I wish everybody that has been blessed with being a parent, I wish everybody in this world would recognize what a great blessing that is from the Lord. Obviously, some haven't, because we know that in our world there have been children that have been grossly mistreated. And so obviously everybody that becomes a parent must not realize. But I believe there are people here today that do and understand how blessed that it is to have experienced being a parent and have that blessing from the Lord. God had a perfect son. My children that I've been blessed with are not perfect. I think one of the biggest mistakes that any earthly parent could ever make is to think that their children are perfect. Our children are not. My children have disobeyed me at times. God's son never disobeyed him at all. He kept every and obeyed every commandment that his heavenly Father gave him. And he was perfect in every way. I remember one time, and I didn't find out about it until they were grown-ups, but I remember one time I told my sons they were in trouble, and I disciplined them, and then I told them they had to go sit in their room. And I found out later that they sit in there for a little while, but then they climbed out the window and went outside and played. They didn't obey exactly what I told them to do. But God's son obeyed him, even to the point of death. We think about God. We read in the scriptures that God is a spirit, and he is. He is the spirit of all spirits. But God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said during his conversation with the woman there at Jacob's well, the Samaritan woman. He said, God is a spirit. And we also find out in the scriptures, and you've heard me talk about this, and I'm sure others talk about this before, that the Apostle Paul, in his sermon there to the men of Athens at Mars Hill, he said that God is not worshiped with men's hands as though he needs anything. God is sufficient in himself. He is existent and sufficient without you and I. And there's nothing that God needs from our hands in order to be able to survive. Brother Weed again this morning quoted to us from Isaiah chapter 40 about God and how that he's inhabits eternity, and how that God sits up on the circle of the earth, and God is God, and he is an infinite, intelligent spirit above everyone and above everything. And I believe that it's easy for us to look at God that way and have that concept of God. But you know, the Bible also teaches us that God has feelings. God feels things. God experiences things. God has emotions. And I'm convinced that that's the reason that you and I do today. That's part of us being made in the image and after the likeness of God. We find proof of this if you look in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. The Bible tells us there, I believe in verse 5 and 6, that when God looked down and he saw that his creation was so evil, in fact, to the point that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was on evil, only evil continually, the Bible says that it repented the Lord that he had made man and grieved him at his heart. You see, God experiences grief. God knows what it means to feel sorrow. He was sorrowful about that. God was hurt about that. He was disturbed about that. That he looked down at the man that he had made. He looked down at the people that he had created. And it disturbed him and bothered him and caused sorrow and grief in his heart that they had turned to sin and such wicked ways. I have today an objective in this, and I hope to be able today that we could just look at a few things today that would cause us to be able to be reminded and see and know the sacrifice that was made for us, that we might have this eternal life that we have. It didn't come cheap. It did not come without price. God paid a great price for you and I to have what we have today. God gave us His Son. He gave Him to us. He didn't owe it to us. God gave us His only Son, His only begotten Son. God gave Him for us. We're approaching the time that we celebrate the birth of the Son of God. Christmas, that's what it's supposed to be about, isn't it? And so that being the case, we're looking at, as we look at this from the standpoint of time, when we think about if the Lord lets us assemble next week on Christmas Eve, and I'm certainly looking forward to that. If we think about that marking the birth of the Lord Jesus, then we also realize that we're looking at a time when God's only begotten Son was getting ready to leave home. He was getting ready to leave His Father. I did a lot of thinking about that this week, and I hope that we can, as we look at God being the Spirit that He is and being self-sufficient in everything, that we may also see Him as a Father, and that we all may also understand and realize that God does feel. If I get up on the Lord's day, and I believe this with all my heart, if I were to get up on the Lord's day and just say, I don't believe I want to go today, I don't believe I want to go to God's house today, I don't believe I want to assemble today with His people, I don't believe I want to go today and worship Him, I believe that it hurts God. I believe it has an effect upon Him. I have two sons and a daughter, and I thank the Lord for them. And I'm not trying today, and I want you to understand this today, I'm not trying to just stir emotion. I'm using this. I have a point that I want to make in this, and I want you to understand this. But it was very difficult after raising them. It was very difficult for me every time that they left home. Each one of them, as they grew up and they left home, it was very hard for me. Sometimes I went away in places where I was just by myself, and I would weep over them that they were no longer living there with me. I watched them grow up. I heard their feet when they were little, you know, running up and down the hallway and through the kitchen. And that was a joyous time for me as a father when my children were growing up and with me, and I was watching them experience new things and learn new things. And it was so good to have them with me. But you see, they grew up all too quickly. My oldest son, he's a big tough kid. He went through his high school years. He was a wrestler. He was an athlete, and he was a big tough kid, and he grew up, and he got ready to go off to college. And I remember the day that he was leaving, we walked out in the yard together, and he began to weep. That big old boy stood there, and he began to weep. He said, "Dad," he said, "I've been thinking about this ever since I was 10 years old, but," he said, "it's hard to leave." I remember my daughter. She grew up and she lived in, she had a room to herself there in the house, and she grew up and she had all of her stuffed animals, and she had a net hanging from the ceiling that she kept all of her little animals in. And through the years, she collected them and she'd put them in that little net. She had all these little cute girly things around the room. And she grew up and she was getting ready to get married. And one day I walked by her room and she was in there and she had boxes and things in there. And she was packing up all of her little animals and these things into these boxes. And I walked by and she was standing there weeping as she packed, getting ready to leave, and that just broke my heart. My youngest son, when he got ready to leave, we stood out by his vehicle as he had already loaded everything and was pulling away, and he just said, "Dad, I hope I didn't give you too much trouble." And he moved away. And I thought about those things from a human standpoint, and I wondered what it was like for God when His only begotten Son was getting ready to leave. Getting ready to leave home. You see, the Bible says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you know, Jesus, when He was born there in Bethlehem of Judea, that was just the beginning of His earthly life. That was just the incarnate Christ. He was with God from eternity. He was with the Heavenly Father, and He was getting ready to leave all of that behind, leave the comforts of heaven behind, not to go out and to get an education, not to go out and to better himself, not to go out and to get a college degree that he might be able to make money and find employment that would be beneficial to him. He wasn't doing those things to benefit himself. He was getting ready to leave his Father and leave heaven behind and its comforts behind and come into this world and live in a human body and suffer things in that body. He was doing those things for us. He was leaving all of that behind and coming here so that you and I could have eternal life. John said here, if we can't see the emotions of God and the feelings of God in this, John said in these verses that he wrote here that the Father loves the Son. Do you think God didn't love His Son supremely? You know what it's like, how that when God allows us to experience parenthood, boy, I mean, there's just something there. Somebody asked me one time, they said, do you believe in love at first sight? And I said, yes, I sure do. I know with every one of my kids I experienced it the very first time I laid my eyes on them. God loved His Son. The Father loved the Son. We know that God was well pleased with His Son, don't we? The Scriptures teach us that God was well pleased with His Son. There have been times when I've been pleased with my children. There have been times when I was not so pleased with them. There were probably times that they weren't very pleased with me as a father. We don't always please each other. Human beings don't always please each other, but we know that God was pleased with His Son. He was so pleased that when He was baptized at about the age of 30 years old, we find in the Bible that God spoke out from heaven in a voice that could be heard, in an audible voice. God spoke out from heaven and He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Another time we read about in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain and was transfigured before them, and His face began to shine. And there was a voice that spoke out from the cloud there in the epistles of Peter. He said that this voice came from the excellent glory, but there was a voice that spoke out as a cloud overshadowed them. There was a voice that came out of the cloud, and again God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. God was pleased with His Son. In fact, He was so satisfied with Him. God was so pleased with His Son, and He was so satisfied with that which His Son did, that God will not allow anybody into His heaven unless they come through His Son. That's how pleased that God is with him, that you cannot enter the portals of glory. You cannot go and live in the glory world that God has made unless you come through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make it there. There's all kinds of people today in the world that think they're going to make it through some other God, and I'm telling you today, they're not going to make it. They're going to find out that they were wrong. They're going to find out that God is pleased with Jesus and that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And those that have tried to make it there through Buddha and Muhammad and Allah and whoever that it is other than Jesus Christ, friend, they're going to find out that they're not going to make it. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only stairway to heaven. There's none other than the Lord. I've tried, and I know that I really can't succeed. I've tried to imagine in my life. I've tried to look at it from how I would feel. I know one time I was out, and you know, I just have these little examples to try to use. But I remember one time I was out with my sons when they were small, and I had them out fishing, and we had to walk through some weeds, and my oldest son got all tangled up in the weeds, and he said, "Daddy, I need some help." And so I just picked him up and carried him. And I've tried to imagine what it must have been like for God when he saw and witnessed some of the things that his son had to go through. You see, God sent his son, he sent him into a hostile place. He had to watch from the very onset of his coming into the world, from his very birth when he was just a little bitty child. God had to watch as people just like Herod tried to take his life when he was but a baby. There were people seeking to kill him. And God, witnessed those things and watched the things that his son had to go through. I've often tried to imagine what it must have been like for the Heavenly Father when his son bowed before him there in Gethsemane with great drops of blood, sweating blood rolling down his face, and crying out to God and begging him and asking him if there was any other way possible that this could be done, to just not to make him take of that cup and drink that bitter cup. We don't understand. When the Bible says God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, we don't understand that. We've not yet comprehended that level of love, that God loved us to the point and wanted us to be able to be saved to the point that he was willing to listen to his son cry out in prayer to him in such agony that he sweated blood and say, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What would you do?" What would you do if you looked up on your son, your child, and saw your child just in excruciating pain and agony, sweating drops of blood, and crying out to you to help them? Wonder what it was like. I'm not God, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe the Heavenly Father felt it. I believe he felt the pain that his son was going through. I believe he experienced hurt. I believe he experienced emotional hurt. But yet he loved the world so much that he didn't spare. The Bible says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. That's how much that he loved the world. That he was willing to watch his son go through those things and suffer and die for our sins. But there was another side of it too. I believe there was a joyous side for the Heavenly Father. I really do. Do you remember how joyous the father of the prodigal son was when his son came home? Remember how the Bible tells us that he killed the fatted calves and he had the servants get everything ready. And when his son came back home, that he received him with such love. And I remember again with my own children, when they were growing up, when they got old enough that they could go out and they could drive around in the evening. I remember they had a certain time they had to be in, and I would go ahead and lay down. I never could, you know, I never could seem to sleep very well until they got home, but I would go in and I would lay down on the bed, and when they got home, they would come in and they would knock on the door and they'd stick their head in and they'd say, "I'm home, Dad." And it seemed like I could just lay down and rest. But I, you know, those were always comforting words to me. "Dad, I'm home." Wonder what that was like for God when his son finally got home. You ever thought about that? I think there's some scripture that talks about it. You may have a different interpretation of it, but I believe that we have some scripture that talks about that. I believe it talks about the Lord's ascension. I want to read it to you from the 24th chapter of Psalms, from Psalm 24, beginning with verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord of hosts." He is the King of glory. Jesus came to work, or came to the earth rather, and he did the Father's work. He obeyed every command that the Heavenly Father gave him. I'm sure that God was pleased when he saw his son at the age of 12 years old sitting in the temple asking the Jewish doctors questions and answering their questions. And when his mother came back and found him and said, "How is it that you've done this? We have sought you sorrowing." I'm sure that God was well pleased with his son when he gave her the answer, "How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" I'm sure that pleased God greatly that his son was about his business. He came here, he did the work of the Heavenly Father, he obeyed his every command. He went to the cross and he died for our sins. They laid him in the grave and he got up from the grave. And after certain days, after proving himself alive by many infallible proofs, he ascended in a cloud and he declared, "Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, be opened, and the King of glory shall come in." And he went back into heaven and he went before the Father and he said, "I'm home. I'm home. I finished the work and I'm home. And now, because of what I've done throughout the years of time, we can have a big family. We can see souls saved. God loves his son. God's pleased with his son. God accepted the work of his son. He accepted it as good enough, as sufficient enough for the souls of men to be saved as long as time goes on. There's no more sacrifices that need to be made. You know, it's really an absurd thought. To me, it is. I never mean to be offensive to anybody, but the idea that God will one day rapture the church out of the world and replace her with the kingdom of Israel again is... That doesn't even make any sense to me, to be honest with you. Why would it be necessary to ever go back to the sacrificing of animals? Why would it be necessary to ever reinstate that type of economy again? The sufficient, supreme sacrifice has been made, and there'll never be any need for any more to be made ever again. Those sacrifices that were made under that economy were just to show what was to come. And he has come. And it satisfied God. Isaiah chapter 53, I believe it is, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That sacrifice satisfied God, and those animal sacrifices no longer have any place. There's no need for them to ever be done again. But I want you to know today that God loves His Son. And if you're ever going to find the way to God, you're going to have to come through Him, or you're not going to get to God at all. You're going to have to come the way that the Lord Jesus said you would come. You must be born again by the Spirit of God, or you're not going to have any home in heaven. You're going to miss it if you don't come through Him. I appreciate your attention today. That's my message. I would like for us to have stand and have a verse or two of song.